I was talking to Jesus this morning, and I don't get audible responses in, you know, from him, but I said, listen, I'm a little nervous about reading the scripture before the sermon. And the immediate response I got in my head was him smiling at me and saying, I will go to any lengths to get you to read my scripture. So, today's scripture reading is from Titus 2, 11 through 14. Hear now the word of our Lord. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this scripture this morning, it's a text I go to often because this what Paul writes here to Titus, I would say this. If you understand what is going on here in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, what you discover is what it means to be a Christian. The secret to growing and developing in your faith. Like, these verses are absolutely central to a healthy, accurate, biblical understanding of how to enter into being a disciple of Jesus. And it requires a firm grasp on the power of God's grace. It's essential. It's absolutely essential to your understanding of who God is to understand His grace and how it works. To not understand grace is like saying, hey, let's have dinner, but let's don't bring any food. Let's go for a drive in the car, but we don't need wheels. Like, it doesn't make sense without it. God's grace, as Paul's talking about here, he talks about throughout the letters that he writes. You find it all over the scriptures. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Life sans grace is a yoke of slavery. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. First, by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you see how essential God's grace is? You are His handiwork. He's working grace into your heart. He's massaging the seeds of who He is deep into your soul by grace. I don't know if you've ever heard this acronym before, GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. Everything God offers us through His grace. John, in the Gospel of John, in the very beginning, in the first chapter, where John is saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Like, he's introducing who Jesus is in this gospel. And then in verse 16, he says, out of His fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, He has made Him known. Out of His fullness, we've received grace upon grace. Are you picking up on a theme of the Scriptures? John Calvin said this. He said, to will is human. To will the bad is of a fallen nature. But to will the good, that's of grace. And so this morning, I want us to consider this idea of grace. how God makes His grace known to us, how His grace directs our hearts, and how when He's made His grace known to us and we understand how His grace directs our hearts, that actually is discipleship. That is what it means to become a growing and developing follower of Christ, to understand God's grace that is for us and to understand how it works in our lives, to live in light of it. That is the Christian journey. You know, Kyle was joking with me this week, and probably now the intro class would appreciate this joke, but I talk about this text a lot. And Kyle said to me, he goes, sometimes I read this text and I feel like I have your voice in my head. Like, I hear it so often. The thing is that I'm not going to add to the Scriptures, and God talks a lot about grace, and this text is such a beautiful, accessible way for us to understand what this grace is, how it works, like what does it even mean to approach God, and then what does it mean for God's grace to shape and impact our lives? The goal for the Lord, for you this morning, is that you would somehow have a better understanding of His grace. Whether you're new to our church, you've been here a long time, if you're just passing through, my prayer and my hope is that somehow you tap into this grace that Paul talks about appearing right here before us. This morning, as we consider this, what I want you to consider is what is irresistible to you. The more you see God's grace, the more you wrestle with it, the more you understand it, it becomes irresistible. It draws you. You know, my wife gave me this mug that says, "The mountains are calling." Because she knows how much I love to go to the mountains. Like, I really like to go spend time in the mountains. You may not like the mountains at all, but for me, it's a place of peace. It's a place of grandeur. My heart is drawn to it. You know, the Word here tells us that God's grace has appeared. Have you seen it? And you may not know this, but if you're not on social media or if you don't really care about like technology, but this new Vision Pro thing has come out that Apple's put out. It's like a virtual reality. And you put it on, and what everybody says about it is that when you put it on, it's like you're in another world entirely. You know, when you understand God's grace, it puts you in a different understanding completely. It changes your understanding of yourself and your own dignity. It changes your understanding of others and their dignity. And it transforms what you think it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And so how has God made His grace known to us? How do we more experience it so we can express it? Paul says here in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared." God has made His grace visible. He wants you to see it. He wants you to embrace it and understand it and enter into this reality that will completely be transformed by understanding His grace is present. Now, have you tapped into His grace? Have you seen it as irresistible? Are you being drawn to it? This doctrine of grace is meant to help us understand that we are people who are the target of God's affections. The gospel isn't something that we just make up. The story of Jesus isn't something that is just kind of legend and it's out there. No, the Scriptures tell us, "For the grace of God has appeared." He's made it known. And then Paul says the grace that has appeared offers salvation. When you think about God's intentions for you, what do you think His intentions are? Deliverance, renewal, rescue. The Christian-y sort of biblical word, salvation. That's God's desire for you. He offers salvation even when everything else around you seems more powerful. God comes and says, "For the grace of God brings salvation. It brings hope." You know, this salvation idea, it's really the concept of rescue. What do you need rescuing from? It's kind of a rhetorical question because I'm only 47, but I've known enough people. Every single person in this room has experienced anxiety or difficulty or stress or maybe health issues or problems that appear to be bigger and more comprehensive, more powerful than anything else. And yet God rushes right in and says, "For the grace of God has appeared. It brings salvation." What are you looking to for deliverance? What are you looking to access this grace? And maybe the question of what does God want from me gets completely turned on its head. What does God want from you? He wants rescue for you. He wants to appear before you in your heart. He wants to offer salvation. What if we turn the question from what does God want from me to what does God want for me? God wants for you to encounter His grace. God isn't interested in you just living a good life. He's not interested in you sort of making up for all your mistakes. He's not interested in you just looking good or showing up to church so the church looks good. Those aren't His primary concerns. His primary concern is that you would hear this text, for the grace of God brings salvation. What are you looking to for salvation, for deliverance, for rescue, for eternal peace? The God we worship approaches you this morning. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we're reminded that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through Him. Y'all, that's the message of the church. That's the message of what it means for us to be Christian. First and foremost, we worship a God who has made Himself known, and He offers deliverance. He offers rescue. And as if that wasn't enough, Paul goes on and says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." If your faith is in Jesus Christ this morning, if you're hoping in God's grace, if you're looking to Him to find your centering as the one who unites you to Him and to His people, if you're looking to Christ, then you are the beloved of God, and this message is for you. But what is incredible is when we think about the fact that this isn't just a message for us, it's also for our enemies, because this is where life is found. It's also for the people we don't know. It's for every nation, tribe, tongue, party affiliation, the fans of your rival team, whatever it is. This is a grace that offers salvation to all people. It's the message of the gospel. And God, as we experience His grace, transforms us in such a way that we begin to change. How do you know if you're beginning to be changed by the grace of God? There's an easy way to know. Are you beginning to express it? Like, are you asking yourself the question, should I be gracious in this situation? Should I be forgiving in this situation? Should I be kind in this? And then the next question is, well, how has God been gracious to me and forgiven me and been kind to me? Have I experienced His grace? Could it be that I've been so transformed that I begin to express God-like love, God-like grace, to love others not like I think they deserve to be loved, but to love others as God loves them, to serve others not like I think they deserve to be served, but to serve others as God serves them, to forgive others not like I've deemed they deserve to be forgiven, but to actually forgive them as God has forgiven me. Now, this forgiving concept, this idea of forgiveness, it's tough. Because sometimes things are done in our world where we think, okay, I'm going to forgive, and that means to forget. That's not necessarily what it means. To forgive is to say, I believe that Jesus' sacrifice is enough to forgive the sins of the world. I believe that. But pardon is an entirely another concept. Consequences are real. And sometimes there are wounds you experience in this life that aren't healed until the resurrection. But if you find yourself in a place where you can't forgive, the response is, God, I can't forgive. Remind me of Your forgiveness. Help me to understand Your grace. What does it mean for me to live into forgiveness, even in this terribly difficult situation? There have been times, for sure, the church and others have used the Bible to say, well, just forgive and forget. No. We forgive because Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's how hard forgiveness is. And inevitably, for us to forgive, it will require some pain. But we're reminded that Christ died for us, that we might live into forgiveness, because His forgiveness leads to life. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. What does grace do? How does it change us? Paul gives us a couple ideas here, but he says that it teaches us. You know, the answer to the question of what do I need in order to grow spiritually? What's the answer? What do I need in order to get more serious about my faith and understand who God is and for it to begin to change my life? You know what the answer is? Well, Paul tells us, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us. Do you view grace as your teacher? There are lots of teachers, and I love teachers. My wife's a teacher. I think all of my teachers in elementary school, I have a different story in my head about reasons why each of them had to send me to the principal's office. Like, honestly. I love my teachers. They're very patient. But there are lots of teachers around us, voices in our heads, like the guilt teacher. Do you know this one? The one that says you're not okay and you can't feel like God loves you until you fix this. Y'all, that's a lie from Satan himself. Jesus loved us while we were yet his enemies. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Or maybe it's the shame teacher, and this can be real, because you find there's things in your life that you wish weren't true, and you feel shame. What do we do with the shame teacher? Well, we go to the cross. We look for more grace. And sometimes shame isn't always this big thing. Sometimes it's more subtle. I was talking to a friend this week about the imposter syndrome. You ever heard of this? Of course you have. You know, pretending to be something you're not, or pretending not to be something you are. Like, I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. Look, I don't really want to air my dirty laundry before you, but the reality is that God's grace covers even my sins of selfishness and my sins of doubt, my sins of trying to pretend to be somebody I'm not, or not pretending to be somebody that I am. The shame teacher is ruthless. Or the personal agenda teacher, that my agenda is the only one that matters, and so I will not have peace, I will not rest, I will not stop fighting until I get my way. What if God's grace called you into a position of sacrifice and service, just like the Father's love called Jesus into a position of sacrifice and service? And why did Jesus take that position of sacrifice and service? So that we could have access to resurrection power for our souls, for our families, for our world, for our community. Or the fear teacher. How about this one? Fear, really, if you boil it down, it's being afraid of something, some kind of force or something, whatever it is, that has more power than you, and you're not sure if it's of its intentions. The God of heaven and earth who has power over you, here are his intentions. For the grace of God has appeared and offers salvation to all people, and it teaches us. Grace is our teacher, and it's a teacher that brings life to us. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia, he talks about Aslan singing things into being, singing into creation. And this is what we read. Narnia, Aslan sings. Narnia, Narnia, wake. Love, think, speak. Be walking trees, be talking beasts, be divine waters. You see, our God is one who sings grace into our hearts and says, enjoy. See me for who I am. Glorify me. Give thanks for the many things in your lives. Every good gift is from above. We are people who can be full of gratitude because grace is our teacher. Have you heard Christ's song of grace over you today? God has grace for you. He has mercy for you. He has love for you. And he wants to renew you because he is the teacher that leads to life. See, that's the thing about the guilt teacher and the shame teacher and the fear teacher and the pride teacher and the personal agenda teacher, whatever teacher you want to have, besides the voice of God's grace, is that what they're telling us is that if we can fix this, then things are going to be better. But it's like a mirage. The only teacher, God's grace, is the only one who can actually do what he promises to do. It's why Paul says that grace reveals the futility of things in our world. Paul writes, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. What is it that teaches us to say no to things that bring death and yes to things that bring life? It's grace. Grace and more grace. Paul here talks about the futility of ungodliness and worldly passions because things that are not of God are not of good things. Things that are opposed to God promise things they can't deliver. So if you want love, if you want peace, if you want hope, if you want renewal, if you want to have something to hope in, not just in this life, but in the life to come, but you hope in things that are opposed to God, it's vain. What will teach us to not believe the lie? Grace. His grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Worldly passions may not be bad things. Like, I'm passionate about certain things. I love to mountain bike. You know, I love to go to the mountains. Like, those are great things. But if your entire life is defined by anything other than the grace of God, it's going to leave you wanting. It's a worldly passion in that regard. It promises what it cannot deliver, and sometimes it takes us to places we would never want to go if we knew that's where it was taking us. You know, what things are you believing in and giving yourself to that are opposed to who God is? Well, the Bible calls that ungodly things. It calls it worldly passions, not because necessarily those things are even bad, but they can't be God and they don't lead to His promises. Accessing God's grace over and over and over again gives us eyes to see things that are futile and the things that bring life. Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, that His grace also teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, God's goodness, His grace, actually teaches us what then we can give ourselves to that actually does bring peace, that does bring joy. Now, this definition He gives to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, can you imagine if you said that about yourself? Brad, who are you? Well, I'm an upright kind of person and godly, very self-controlled. That's just kind of how I describe myself. Sounds so arrogant. And it actually is really arrogant if you think you can live into what Paul's calling us to live into here on your own strength. But we live upon the grace of God. And the encouragement to us is that God's grace is actually moving us this direction. And the pursuit of seeing things that can't give us what they say they can give us, ungodly things, worldly passions, and seeking to believe that the things that God tells us bring life, that they actually bring life and move towards them, y'all, that's the journey of becoming a growing and developing follower of Jesus. That's discipleship. God is transforming your heart by His grace. His grace is our teacher, and it's also our lens to see the reality of the world in which we live. And isn't it amazing that God doesn't just call us to become students of grace so we can have an awareness of those things, but He wants us to access something so much more: His glory, His kingdom, His mercies, to see Him more clearly for who He is. I promise you, if you're new in the faith, you can ask your friends who've been following Jesus for a while, which I would say is 25 plus years, and ask them, is Jesus the same to you now as He was when you began? I promise you, their answer is going to be no. What they're going to say to you is, I actually see how sinful my heart is, and I see how big God's grace is, and His grace has sustained me all these years. It's given me what Paul talks about here, the blessed hope. Listen to verse 13 and following. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Did you see the appearing word again? In the beginning of the text, and then right here, for the grace of God has appeared, and it teaches us, and here it is again, God's grace appearing, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That idea of appearing, Jesus appears at the tomb. He appears on the road to Emmaus. He appears in the upper room with His disciples. He appears to the church, and then He ascends into heaven. He appears to Paul on the road to Damascus. And now, through the Scriptures, by the power of His Spirit, His grace is appearing right here in 2024 in this church. Christ has given us a blessed hope, a hope that we can actually cling to and hold on to, and a hope that we're anticipating to see realized. You know, part of our understanding of end times is right here. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. What is God doing in these last days? This, purifying us, letting grace be our teacher, because we have a blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's a mind-boggling thing, but a day is coming where the clouds will unfold and Jesus will descend, and those who have looked to Him for grace will find it again in abundance. They'll find their life in Him. Where are you looking to for grace? All right, so these first two big ideas here. What is God's grace and how it teaches us? What does it then mean for us to live into that as a people? What does it mean for us to become a people who are defined by this grace? Well, I'm going to give you two kind of concepts. One is, and I've talked about it a little bit, but this paradigm of experiencing and expressing God's grace. You cannot express God's grace if you haven't experienced it. When you see sin in your life, sin is anything. It's out of sync with God's heart. Any want of or lack of conforming to who God is, whatever that is, if you see that in your heart, the answer to it is to, again, look to God's grace and ask to experience it and let Him shape you. You see, part of the reason we struggle to forgive, for example, as you talked about earlier, is because we forget God's forgiveness. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." What is Jesus saying there? Is He saying you need to prove that you're actually one of His children by making sure you're not sinning over and over again? Well, not so much. I mean, really what's going on there is He's saying if you're finding it impossible to forgive someone, it's because you don't realize how much you've been forgiven. Because those who have been forgiven as we have in the cross become a more forgiving people. Or take love, or peace, or kindness, or whatever word you want to use. Whatever aspect of God's character, if you're not seeing that in your life, the question isn't, how can I muscle expressing it? The question is, how can I more experience that aspect of who God is? And the answer, of course, is in Jesus. And so first, how are you doing with experiencing God's grace by how you're expressing it? And then secondly, what does it mean for us to grow and develop? Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul gives us this picture of the kind of work, kind of surgery God's doing in our hearts. That Jesus Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Do you see what God does and what we do in that story, in that text? Jesus gave Himself for us. Jesus redeems us from our wickedness. Jesus purifies us as His people. And then, after He's given Himself, and after He's redeemed us, and after He's purified us and made us more like Himself, then look what happens. A people who are His very own, eager to do what is good. It's not the other way around. And God's inviting you into growing and developing in Christ by more and more wrestling with His grace. I think sometimes as followers of Jesus, we can get discouraged when we don't see the kind of growth we want to see. And if you've been following Jesus a little while, you kind of go through even this experience of saying, does God love me anymore? Is God present anymore? Has He kind of gotten tired of me, perhaps? You know, God's grace goes beyond that. You know, most of you know we had a flood in here, in this room over here, and the water came out. And I brought a little thing for you to see today. This is the culprit. This little guy. Cause all that damage. And you know what I'm going to do with this? I mean, I'm actually going to keep it, but what I want to do with it is melt it down and like spread it out and get rid of it and absolutely destroy it because it's broken. God this morning approaches you as a person who's saying, I need forgiveness, and He's not going to throw you away. This is what He's going to do. I am going to purify you. I am going to make you my very own, and I'm going to make you eager to do what is of me, what is good. Because for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. It's all about grace. Let me end with these words as Paul does in Titus chapter 2. So that you know why I preach so strongly about grace and about this truth. Paul says this in verse 15. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Look, this message of grace comes from Jesus himself to you this morning to remind you you're the beloved and that he has you on a path of experiencing his grace and expressing it so that you can grow and develop, because we're all in process and he promises he will complete that good work as we cling to the blessed hope. May God give us grace this week to cling to the blessed hope of the resurrection that is ours by faith. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning, these words are meant to soothe our souls and to challenge us. We're meant to take great hope in the fact that we have already been given the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, that one day He will come again and dwell with us. But it's also meant to challenge us, to ask ourselves, where are we believing that there's life in things that are ungodly or things that are passions that are temporary at best? And how can we more and more let grace be our teacher, that we might be Christ-like, upright, godly, self-controlled, that who you are might shine forth in our lives to one another? Lord, would you give us grace sufficient to accomplish that in each of my brothers and sisters this morning by the power of your Spirit as we run to you again and again for grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.